I so enjoy your sharing, so thank you. We're continuing in Luke, so go ahead to Luke chapter 22, if you will, please. And it is very significant that as we look tonight at the episode of Peter denying the Lord three times, that we understand what Jesus says before he's taken away from that garden. We looked at this last time, and this was a very key point, and I believe this is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to look at Luke 22, verse 53. Jesus is speaking to this crowd of priests, chief priests, captains of the temple guard, and elders. And verse 53, he says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." These are the words of Jesus, and we see in verse 54, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." So this is what the context is. And so there's a shroud, if you will, of darkness that settles over the next events, the next hours. This is the power of darkness. Sin is being confronted, and sin is rearing its ugly head, and death is going to come to be. Deception, lies, and denial. Abandonment are all part of this hour and the power of darkness. It is almost as if Jesus is saying, okay, up to this point, you could not touch me. You could not do anything with me. But now is your time. Now, you need to do what you need to do. And it is called the power of darkness. So Jesus is led and he's brought into the high priest's house, commonly recognized to be in the city of Jerusalem. So there is a trip from the side of the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane is, back in through the gate into Jerusalem, into the high priest's house. Some make a big deal about this trial being at night, being in a private residence, instead of being in the gathering place of the Sanhedrin, as a violation of their very own set of rules. Luke does not make much of that in his text, but is very likely that is the case. But what we notice is the end of verse 54 is there is one disciple that Luke mentions, and his name is Peter, who is following afar off. It is Peter. This is Peter we're talking about now. Now remember what happened in the garden. Jesus was praying and disciples were to be praying. They fell asleep. Jesus advises them or exhorts them, "Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation." And after, just as he finishes speaking, Judas and the crowd comes to arrest him. Judas kisses him, and Peter says, or someone says, "What should we do? Lord, should we smite them with the sword?" No, remember, we are not told who says that. And then someone draws the sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Again, we're not told who does that in the Gospel of Luke. And we now see Peter named again. So we know that Peter was the one who cut off the ear, that the other Gospels do tell us that detail. But Luke does not, and we talked about why that might be the case last week. But here Peter is mentioned. One of the things that I do when I'm studying a narrative is I pay attention to characters and when they rise up in the account and when they go back into the background. Okay? Just like any story that you might become engrossed in, characters will come and go. Sometimes they are never to come again, but sometimes they are in the background and they will rise up again. So one of the things when I'm studying a narrative is I'm paying attention to what characters are rising up and what characters are going to the background. Because this is all intentional. Remember, the Spirit of God inspires, breathes this out into Luke, that he writes this. And so this is exactly the way God wants it to come across. So Luke does not mention Peter's name about cutting the ear off of the high priest's servant. So what was the last mention of Peter by name? Where do we see Peter last in the narrative? It is only just a few passages back, and still chapter 22, verse 31. Significant mention. Look at it. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, Jesus speaking, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This is the last mention of Peter before we get to the scene that is before us this evening. Why is that significant? Well, look at what happens in this. Peter speaks words of direct contradiction to Jesus. You see that? Verse 33, Peter exerts this heroism, if you will. I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. He states this confident hero attitude. Because he doesn't like what Jesus has just said about him. It's not becoming of a follower that Satan is going to have me and going to winnow and try me. And of course, Jesus follows that statement with the prophecy, you will deny me three times. I tell you this, this day it's going to happen. Well, a lot takes place then. You know, when I say a lot, this is only a matter of maybe a few hours, but maybe it's just an hour. We don't know the exact time frame, but we know it's dark. And a lot takes place, and we don't know to what degree Peter is recalling all of these things. But I believe we can safely say, and you'll find out why I say this, that Peter does not have on the forefront of his mind Jesus' prophecy. This was not something he would want to remember, and certainly not something that he would want to fulfill, right? And so he is going to do whatever he can do to change things and to make things come out differently. Keep that in the back of your mind as we read tonight's text. So verse 55, right, the end of verse 54, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he, that is Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is a very poignant moment. In fact, this is a moment that is not necessarily, if you were fabricating the story, something you would highlight. This is not something that bodes well for Peter, who becomes the great leader of the church. And this looks bad. This looks real bad. In fact, you think about his followers, and they have all run off. They're gone. They have fled. Now, we know that from the other Gospels. Luke does not mention that. He only mentions the fact that Peter's the one who's following afar off. Now, we know from John's Gospel that there is another disciple who is following along with Peter, who actually knows the high priest and actually goes into the house. Now, we're not told who that disciple is. Many believe it is actually the Apostle John. But nevertheless, he's unnamed. Peter's named. Peter is following after. So as a student of the scriptures, I have to ask questions. Why does Peter follow after Jesus? Everybody else is abandoned. Everybody's gone. Why does Peter choose to still follow? And again, I don't have answers for these questions, but what this does is it gets the engine running in my mind to embrace the details and consider what we are given and what we're not. We're not told why exactly Peter follows after Jesus and everyone else does not. Why does Peter actually go into this courtyard and hang out around the fire? I mean, we've just read how he feels threatened and afraid to the point that he denies the Lord. Well, why in the world does he go into the courtyard and hang around the fire? We're not exactly told this detail, and it would be dangerous for us to surmise beyond what the text gives us. But again, I ask these questions. I wonder, was Peter buying his time, trying to figure out what he could do to help Jesus? That's the kind of character he is, right? I mean, indeed, he is the one who drew the sword. Indeed, he's the one that spoke up and said, I'm going to be with you to the end. Could it be that he's just trying to fulfill what he said and to be the big man, to be the hero? Again, I don't know that, but it's interesting to ask these questions. Is he just trying to figure out, look for a way that he can run in and get Jesus out of there? As we walk through this text, it is very, very important for us to keep in mind what Jesus has said. Jesus has already told his disciples on several occasions that I will suffer, I will die, and on the third day I will rise again. He has told them that. He has made that abundantly clear. Jesus has already also said what we read in the text earlier about Peter, that Satan desires to have him, that he may sift him as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what Jesus has said is that the disciples are going to experience trials and challenges. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what Jesus is saying is Peter, you're going to have a moment in time of great trouble, trial, difficulty. But when you're converted, you're going to strengthen the brethren. Jesus has told Peter, you've got a future with me. You've got a future with me. I prayed for you. Yes. What else has Jesus said? Well, Jesus has prophesied exactly what we've read, that Peter would deny the Lord this very night 3 times before the cock would crow. So remember what Jesus has said. What a challenging principle for us today. This is just a small microcosm of what we're looking at and applying this principle. Remember what Jesus has said. Why? Because what Jesus says comes to be. And so we apply that across the scriptures and we recognize that what God says comes to be. We recognize that what Jesus says will come to be even when we take it beyond this account and apply it to us. He's coming again. He has said that. That's how the scriptures end Revelation. I'm coming. If Jesus says I'm coming, then what? He's coming. So this is one of these places where we find this evidence of Jesus, he keeps his word. All right, a couple little interesting details. Verse 55 of Luke 22, notice they kindle a fire in the midst of the hall. Why is that given to us? It's dark, and we are now in the realm of, in the hour of the power of what? Darkness. I could make too much of that, but I do believe that it's interesting that the detail is given. There's a fire. We've got to build this fire up. Why? It's dark. And what hour is it? It's the power of darkness. So this theme just travels. It goes right through. And we're going to see darkness more, even at the cross. Remember what happens on the cross? It's dark. The power of darkness. And that's why I latch on to that as a very key turning point in the Gospel of Luke. The power of darkness. So there's a fire. They sit down together, and Peter is right there among them. So there's some servants and men, women. You would have chief priests, elders, and captains of the guard. The high priest, there's Jesus, and Peter is. It seems as if he's a bit removed from where Jesus is, but nevertheless, as we read, he seems to be in eyesight. So here we go. We've got 3 different denials. This is no surprise to you. Why? Because Jesus has said it's going to happen. So we have 3 different situations. Let me just be frank and honest with you. I should always be frank and honest with you, shouldn't I? I wrestled with this because of wanting to come up with some way of describing each of these denials and making much of how they may be different and seeking to try to figure out if they are different, what are they focusing on? And this is just a small little example of how a preacher can go too far and make something that's not there. And that's a temptation of preachers sometimes. Because I started down the road several times of trying to figure out how each denial was different and to give it a fancy title, the denial of association and the denial in ignorance. And you might hear those terms tonight, but don't make too much of them. It seems to me that the point of the matter is Peter denies the Lord 3 times and not necessarily a specific reason why he might deny him each individual time. Take it for what it's worth. Other preachers may see further than that, but that's where I'm at tonight. So a certain maid, verse 56, so we're talking a female servant, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. Has anybody ever earnestly looked on you? How do you feel? How do you feel when somebody earnestly looks? Uncomfortable, right? I mean, this is intense. This is it's almost as if you're sitting there around the fire and somebody's like, yeah, you know, you just get a little edgy, right? So anyway, this is a tense time. I mean, this is nighttime. People are probably tired. They want to get it over with, but nevertheless, they've got Jesus. It's a big deal. They got him. And the crowd, there wasn't any big crowd. It wasn't big riot. They got him. And so the maidservant, she's earnestly looking at Peter, who's sitting by the fire. So the flame, the color is dancing. Remember senses? Remember I talked about that? When you're looking at narratives, pay attention to the senses, because God chose to give us narratives. Okay? And I like that term better than story, because sometimes we will take that and say it's fictitious. No, this is truth, but he chose to give us narratives, and those narratives make use of the senses. So we're seeing sight here. She's looking at him. The fire is dancing, and the light is dancing across his face. And she's looking at him, and she says, notice who she's addressing. She's not addressing Peter. She just says it around the fire. She just says, this man was also with him. So everybody hears this around the fire, and she makes this comment after earnestly looking at him, and this man was with him. And he denied him. Notice the text. And he denied him. Luke makes a reference here. Who is Jesus denying? Jesus. This is the connection here. He denies him, saying, woman, I know him not. Woman, I know him not. Luke makes it clear he's denying Jesus is obviously because woman, he references the maid as woman. So we're not talking about a man here. We're talking about a woman. Woman, I know him not. I don't know him. Now, let this sink in a little bit of what's happening. Jesus is on trial, and Peter has just been questioned, or at least brought out into the open. This man was also with him. There's an association with him. And Peter's response is, I do not know him. You know, one of the things that I like to do too as I study is look at the opposite. You know, so Peter chooses to say, I don't know him, when he is thrust into the light as one who was with Jesus. What would have been the right answer? Yes, I was with Jesus. Now, that's not what Peter said. And that's what we today, as we read this, wish he would have said. But that's not what he said. But nevertheless, the teaching, let it not be lost on you. When the time comes and you are one of them, and the options put before you, and what will you say? I want you to understand tonight, dear ones, listen, we don't have to walk the road of Peter, but we can learn from him, and we can know that the right answer is, yes, I was with Jesus. After a little while, verse 58, so some time passes. Another sees him and says, thou art also of them. Notice the charge. You are of them. Speaking of origin. So in other words, you are, so there's this nucleus of followers, and you're one of them. Notice this is addressed directly to Peter. The other one was just set around the fire. This one is directed right at him. You are also of them. Speaking of his disciples, of his followers, of this crowd of people who are zealous for the teachings of Jesus, who have followed after this one that we've just arrested. You're one of them. You are also of them. And Peter says, man, so we know this was a man. Man, I am not. I am not of them. So he is separating himself not only from Jesus, but he is separating himself from the followers of Jesus. From the crowd of disciples. Now, yeah, they all ran, absolutely. But all you got to do is follow through with the story and you realize that there are some who cling to the cross, who are close. And Peter has now distanced himself from even them. So it continues in about verse 59, about the space of 1 hour. I love the detail. Notice we know that at least an hour plus has gone by. So this is not just this hurried, quick, I got to say something. But there's a settledness in his mind of what is taking place. And he is remaining there after denying the Lord 2 times, after distancing himself from being with Jesus and from being associated with Jesus and the followers, the disciples. He has already said that an hour passes by. And then, look at this. Another confidently affirms. Interesting language, isn't it? Confidently affirms. Some other translations say emphatically insisted, asserted emphatically, or kept insisting. All right, so this is not just said in passing. This is with confidence and with emphasis. Of a truth, all right, which is something that you would say with no doubt of true sincerity. I'm saying this. This one also was with him, for he is a Galilean. So this is just bold, confident assertion with emphasis. He was with them. He's a Galilean. The other Gospels make a point of how he talked, gave himself away, which is interesting. Peter must have been conversing to some degree, talking. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, verse 60, man, I know not what you say. And so he's distancing himself from Jesus, being with Jesus. He's distancing himself from being with Jesus and his followers. And here we see him making this very similar statement, I know not what thou sayest. He is distancing himself from the reputation and testimony of being a follower of Jesus. You see, there were people who were known to be with Jesus. And Peter now says, that reputation, that what people are saying, that doesn't fit me. I don't know what you're saying. That doesn't apply to me. Well, we come to verse 61, and this is this is packed with emotion. Because this is Luke. Luke is the only one who gives this detail, but we have grown to appreciate this detail because it gives us yet another glimpse of the Lord, even in this time of great suffering and hardship and trial. What is he doing? He is aware. He is aware of his own. He's aware. He knows what's happening with Peter. In fact, didn't Jesus say he was praying for Peter? He would pray for him. And so he is very much aware. And listen, there's no evidence that would suggest that the Lord heard this conversation, these conversations around the fire. In fact, the text is read in such a way, or is told in such a way, that it is the Lord who initiates the eye contact, because it is the Lord who turns. The Lord turns and he looks upon Peter. What was his gaze saying? What did Peter see in his eyes? I can't answer that question. The text doesn't tell us, but we do know the response that it provoked. What did it provoke within Peter? A remembrance of the Lord's word. Even though that word was a word of denial, was a prophecy of you're going to deny me three times before the cock would crow, it was nevertheless a reminder, a trigger that brought Peter back to the Lord Jesus. He said this would happen. And it has. The Lord brings back to Peter's mind in this moment of, I would say inner darkness, as he has walked with one step, two steps, three steps into the shadows, away from the light of the truth of Jesus. And he is in the shadows and seeing the Lord in the light. And his eyes remind him, Lord, you said this would happen. And so what does Peter do? He gets out of there. He leaves. He goes outside and he weeps bitterly. We're not told the details beyond that, because Peter is seen no more in the text until after the resurrection. We do not know what Peter's doing. But listen to this. We do see Peter again. And we see Peter rising up by the restoring hand of Jesus, restoring word of Jesus. You know what? What Jesus says, it will come to be. And even though this is an incident in case of something that's very negative, something we would never want to happen or see, we see it take place. And one of Jesus' most faithful followers, the one whom Jesus has already tasked as one you will lead and strengthen the church. And yet we see Peter in the depths of darkness for this time. But you know what? It's the Lord who turns to him. It's the Lord who looks on him. And it is the Lord who reminds him of his word. You know, church, we have times in our life when we may find ourselves taking steps into the shadows of darkness. Right? We're faithful followers of the Lord, but there may be times when we take those steps into the shadows of darkness. Listen, do not lose sight of what Jesus has shared, the truth with you. With the word of God that brought you to salvation that one day long ago. that opened your eyes and the deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Listen, hold tightly to that word, because there may be times when you find yourself in the shadows. And you know you ought not to be there. And you're not proud of the fact that you are. But listen, don't forget Jesus' words. Don't forget that he has told us that he is coming again. That he has told us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has spoken truths, giving us hope. He has said through his word that there is forgiveness of sin through his blood. He has said that. So claim it and seek that and walk in newness of life. It's going to be a while, but we will see Peter doing that. So what about you? I don't know where you're at in life. Are you in the shadows because of some sinful choices and decisions that you have made? You're here tonight, and I believe you're here tonight because God is at work in your life, and you've heard the truth. You know what the truth is. Well, do not abandon that because you may have made some wrong choices or maybe in the shadows. There is forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ remains the way, the truth, and the life. And that remains true for you. Even though you may say, I was saved a long time ago, that truth still holds you. He is the way to the Father. And there is deliverance found in him. As I close, I am reminded of what Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says these words, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." Godly sorrow. Why is Peter weeping? Because he knows that what he has done, as he has denied his Lord. But he knows, because he's been told, that it's not over for him, that Jesus has a future, even for a denier. And praise be to God, we see that happen. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the scriptures, and thank you for teaching us tonight. Thank you. Jesus' name, amen.